Well, we look at this passage tonight, and we may wonder, well, where's the gospel here? When we talk about the gospel, we mean that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die on a cross to pay for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, resurrected. You say, Brother Cliff, we just read this passage. Where's Christ? Where's the cross? Well, we're going to see that in just a moment. We're going to see it in a form of maybe a shadow, if you please. Matter of fact, probably one of the most important things for us to understand about Bible interpretation is the use of types or shadows, especially in understanding certain parts of the Old Testament. You see, shadows are images of something real. If you take a light and an object and you shine a light against that object, it'll cast a shadow. Now, Brother Adam, you're supposed to be up here, but come on up here anyway. I want to just kind of give you an illustration of this, if I could. Now, this is not a perfect illustration because obviously Brother Adam knows what this object is. But let's just say we were in a situation where he could not see the real object. And so I'm holding this. We got plenty of light up here. Thank you, Brother Adam. Thank you, Brother Al. We got plenty of light. And I hold this object up here, but if you're just looking at the floor and that's all you can see, what are you seeing right now?
Just the floor. I see a little bit of the shadow of the cross on there, just a little.
Can you tell any details about this cross?
No, I see just a little line, just a little bit.
Okay. So you have really no clue of the details of this by just looking at the shadow. But yet, if I turn it around, what do you see on this?
I see John 3:16.
For God so
loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
And so in one sense, you see a shadow is just cast from something real. Now you can be seated. I'll preach the rest of my sermon just fine. Thank you. That's my ministry assistant. You'll get your bonus in the mail. So just understand this. A shadow will be a picture of the real object, but it may not be complete, or it may not be completely clear, but you still see the shadow of it. And that's what we have in this passage tonight. Now, this is a real event. It happened just like it said in the scripture. This is a real event. It happened to the people, and yet God used this story, this event, in such a way to teach them something about the gospel. This is what we see. Now, we're reminded, as our other pastors said in their sermons, Luke 24:27, because it's important for us to see what Jesus said about the Old Testament. Jesus said in Luke 24:27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." In all the scriptures. Now, what scriptures did they have at that time? Only the Old Testament. Only the Old Testament. They didn't have the Gospels. They didn't have Paul's letters yet. Because this is Jesus teaching his disciples. So he's referring to what they had then, Old Testament scriptures. Beginning with Moses. That's what we're preaching from. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning with Moses, all the prophets. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. 13 verses later, Luke 24 also. He said to them again, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So in tonight's passage, I want us to see elements of the gospel. I want you to see the elements of the gospel. Here's our sermon in a sentence. We are to look to Christ who died on a cross to save us from sin and death and give us eternal life. How are we going to see Christ? How are we going to see the work of the cross. Well, it's an interesting story. I mean, it's an interesting story about snakes, Moses, and God's people. But it's a story that also has a direct connection to the New Testament. Matter of fact, one of the most well-known verses in the New Testament. And we'll see that later. But when you think about a sermon that has to do with snakes, it's not just your most usual text, is it? I mean, think about it. Snakes are not necessarily the most popular animals. People just don't give snakes as pets to their children. You don't give your sweetheart when she's 16 a necklace of a snake. There's just something about snakes that just like, I don't know about this. And part of that is just the curse of the snake. Going back even to Genesis, when Satan came and disguised himself, he took on the serpent's body. And God, even in Genesis, cursed the snake. He says, on the ground you'll crawl. The dust of the ground you'll eat. So in our story, let's just kind of review the story. God has delivered his people from Egypt. And they've been delivered from bondage and slavery. And God promised them a land of their own, filled with the abundance of everything good for living. And they set out on this journey, and yet, you know, early on they disobeyed God, and God just judged them and says, he says, everybody over 20 will not enter into this promised land. And so they're wandering around in the desert for 40 years. Now, they were traveling through the desert on their way to the promised land. They were being led by God, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They were being provided by God, this manna from heaven, heavenly bread, water in the desert. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They start complaining. Matter of fact, they spoke against God, verse 5. They spoke against Moses. They says, why have you brought us up out of the desert to die? There's no bread. Well, that's not exactly true. God had been providing bread every day. They said, there's no water. Well, just turn back one chapter to chapter 20. Chapter 20 in Numbers. Verse 1. In the first month of the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Verse 2. Now there was no water. Well, okay, and it said there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled, and Moses said to them, and again they said, if only we had died with our brothers, back in Egypt. But drop down to verse 8. So the Lord went and talked to God about this, and God said, Moses, take your staff. You and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock that before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. Now, what was God's instruction? Speak to the rock, and it will pour out its water. Now, I want you to think about that. I've not gotten water from a rock lately. But God provided supernaturally water from a rock, just like he was providing supernaturally the manna from heaven. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. Now, folks, there's probably over 1 million people, Hebrew people, wandering in the desert. And God was bringing out enough water from that rock to supply all the water of those people. But they were complaining. They were complaining against God. God sent venomous snakes among the people to judge them unto death. They bit the people. They were dying. And then they saw that this judgment that was brought on them brought them to repentance. And they in verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We've sinned against you, against the Lord. We've sinned against you. And they said, pray that the Lord will take away these snakes. And so God said to Moses, make a bronze snake. Put it on a pole. And everyone who looks to the snake will live. Now, this is what I want you to see. I want you to see these three basic truths in this passage tonight. There may be more, but I want to just kind of bring out three basic truths. First of all, I want you to see man's sin. Man's sin. They spoke against God. They spoke against Moses. The people complained. First of all, you need to see that complaining is a serious sin. Complaining is a serious sin. What is complaining? It's not being grateful. God was providing manna from heaven every day. God was providing water. He provided it supernaturally through a rock. They were not grateful to God. They were not trusting God. They were not trusting God's daily provision for their life, that He would supply their needs. They were not believing God. When He says, I'm going to take you out of bondage in Egypt, and I'm going to deliver you, I'm going to give you a promised land, they were not believing God. But I want you to see something else. Maybe even something more serious than just complaining. They were showing contempt for God's heavenly bread. God's heavenly bread. That's what a commentary said. It was like angels' food. It wasn't just normal bread. It was heavenly bread. And it would last a day, and then it would be ruined. But God would provide them fresh heavenly bread, manna, the next morning. And He did this day after day, week after week. It was God's provision. But just turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is a passage where Jesus is teaching His disciples that He is the bread of life. Now He's just walked on the water. He moved and went to the other side of the lake. People followed Him around the lake. And we pick up at verse 30. So they asked Him, what miraculous... These are the people that had gathered around Jesus. They asked Him, what miraculous sign will You give that we may see it and believe You? Now think about that. These people that have seen Jesus do miracles, walk on water, or feed the 5,000 with two loaves or a few fish, heal people, raise people from the dead. They're asking, what miraculous sign will you do so that we may see it and believe You? What will You do? Verse 31, our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. Now they're bragging about their forefathers, all their faith. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He, personal pronoun, He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never go hungry, and he who believes in Me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen Me, and you still do not believe. Now, Jesus relates the bread of life that He is to the manna that God has given to the people daily. He's relating Himself. He says, I am that bread. I am that bread. I am your supply, your very supply of life. Not only does He say that He is the bread of life, but He also teaches us that He is the spring of living water. He's the spring of living water. The two very things that they were complaining to God in numbers is we don't have bread. We don't have water. We detest this miserable food. You detest God's heavenly provision, the bread of life? It was a serious sin. They, in essence, the Israelites were rejecting the bread of heaven and the water from the rock. They were rejecting Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. It says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. He's the bread. He is the rock that gives them water. So we see man's sin. We see them complaining, not trusting God, not believing God, rejecting God's very provision of life, rejecting himself. But then we also see in verses 6 and 7, God's judgment. God's judgment. It says, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. Some translations will say fiery snakes, not snakes that are on fire, but snakes that when they bite you, they produce a fiery red inflammation, meaning they're poisonous. Have you ever seen someone that had been bitten by a snake? Have you ever seen how it turns red and swells up? I have. I took our youth up to Camp Ocoee back when I was probably 25 years old. We had about 30 teenagers camping out, going down the Ocoee River. Some of our godly teenagers decided to get out that night about midnight and shoot fireworks into the national forest, running around in the dark, pulling the tent, pegs on the girls' tents, have a little fun that night. One of them stepped on a poisonous snake. It bit him. Bit him on the bottom of the foot. He came to my tent. I was in my tent by myself. I kept it zipped up because I didn't trust some of our kids. And he says, Cliff, will you come out here? I think I've been snake bit. Now, what would you do? I said, no way. I don't believe him. I said, I'm not coming out. He said, Cliff, I'm serious. I think I've been bit by a snake. I said, okay. I zipped up the tent about 12 inches. I said, stick where? He said, on my foot. I said, stick your foot in here and let me see. I really did. Shined the light on his foot, and sure enough, there was two holes. Right, Miss Elsa? It was your son. Yeah. Well, then life got a little bit more serious. I had to get him to the doctor. We rushed down the mountain, got him to Cleveland, to the hospital. And because we didn't see the snake, we didn't know. But the doctor says, well, we know it's poisonous. It started swelling. It just started swelling. Matter of fact, at one point, he took a black marker and he drew a line on the leg. He says, now, Cliff, if it gets above that mark right there, we may have to take the leg off. Now, that'll make you feel real good as a youth minister. The only night I can literally say I've ever stayed up all night praying, but I stayed up by Chris and prayed for him all night. These are venomous snakes. They create a fiery, red, just sickness. But not just that, the people were dying. You see God's judgment? God's judgment of sin has always been death. It was death in the garden. God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Now, they didn't die physically immediately there, but they died spiritually. They were separated from God. They would eventually die physically, as we all do. Death is a testimony of God's truth. He judges sin unto death. It was in Genesis 2:17, but you must not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you surely die. Exodus 34, he continued to teach, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Ezekiel 18:4, for every living soul belongs to me. The Father as well as the Son, both alike belong to me. All mankind belongs to God. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Well, we know in the New Testament those same truths are taught. From the writings of Paul, they're more familiar to us, but we know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, just as sin entered the world through the one man, referring back to the book of Genesis, Adam. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin, the punishment of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. God sent these venomous snakes to bite the people as judgment unto death. Sin is serious to God. And our sin should be serious to us. We make it a little matter. But sin is no little matter. The judgment of sin is death. Complaining. We're all guilty of that. I was looking over the sermon notes yesterday and say, oh God, does Auburn football also matter here? I got worried. Well, we were all guilty the first three quarters probably. Well, maybe except our few Alabama fans in the church. Sin is serious. God judges sin unto death. Now, I want you to notice some similarities here. First of all, ever since the garden where God cursed the serpent, the snake has been a symbol of just like not man's best friend. I mean, you think about the phobias. You know, what would be the top 10 phobias? And I said, snakes has got to be the top one. Well, actually, the thing I saw, it was spiders. But guess what was two? Snakes. Well, it would be number one to a lot of us, wouldn't it? It would. We don't like them. You know, and yet it's interesting. The snakes in the desert that produce death are tied, and I think are very closely related to the deadly snake in the garden. Isn't it interesting that God used a snake, one that he cursed in the garden? Satan took the body of that serpent and tempted Adam and Eve. They sinned, they rebelled. And the Israelites, from then on, said, oh, snakes are terrible. And yet God used the snakes to execute his justice, his holiness, his judgment, to bite the people to the judgment of death. You know, you think about this. If your world is a garden, like Adam and Eve, green, lush, all the provision you need, and you eat the forbidden fruit, you die. Your world could be a desert, dry, wanting, and you complain, you don't trust God. You show contempt for his provision of life, the bread of life, the spring of living water. You reject God, you die. Now, one thing we do see in this passage is the people repented. The judgment of death brought a fear upon them, and they repented, and they told Moses, we have sinned against God. We have sinned against you. Will you talk to God for us? Will you ask him to take away the snakes? And so in verse 8 and 9, we see God's salvation. God's salvation of grace comes through the look of faith. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Now, we get this. I remember reading this early in my Christian life, and it just seemed to, it was problematic for me. What does it look like? God is telling Moses to make an idol. No, he's not making an idol something to be worshipped. He says, make a snake, make a bronze snake, put it on the pole, and it will be the means of saving the people. Now, the bronze snake itself was not going to save the people. You get that? There's nothing magical. There's nothing supernatural about that bronze snake. Who saved the people? God. God saved the people. And so God provided salvation. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. The first thing we see here is grace. God did not have to save the people. They deserved judgment. They deserved the punishment of death. That's the law. For the wages of sin is death. But because God is a God of love, because he is merciful, he provided a saving grace. He did that in the garden as well. Brother Al preached and shared that God covered Adam and Eve with skins of animals. What happened? God killed animals. Their blood was shed. They were killed to cover Adam and Eve. The same grace that was in the garden is the same grace of God that's in the desert. And the God of grace in the Old Testament is the same God of grace on the cross in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're saved by God's grace through faith. That's the second thing we see here. We see, first of all, God's grace. God graciously providing a salvation when they didn't deserve it. And then we see faith. God said, make a snake, put it on a pole, and when the people look to it, they will live. The people had to believe Moses' word. They had to believe it was the word of God. They had to look at the snake to be saved. They couldn't touch it. They couldn't eat it. They had to look to it. Now, this look is in other places. Look at Isaiah 45, 22. Just listen. Look to me and be saved. This is the prophet Isaiah. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Turn back with me to John 6. John 6. John 6 again. And we stopped at verse 36. But I want you to drop down to John's or verse 40. John 6, 40. Let me get it at the right page here. He says, for my Father's will is this, that everyone who looks to the Son, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That look of faith in Numbers is the look of faith in the Gospel of John. We look unto Christ who died on the cross for our sins. Now, there's some interesting parallels here kind of working. Think about this. First of all, there's this parallel of look and be saved. Just as God told Moses to make the snake, lift it up on a pole, he says, and the people look, they will live. Jesus said in the New Testament, in the Gospels, everyone who looks to me, we look to Christ for our salvation. The curse of the snakes as part of God's saving plan is similar to this. It's a parallel to the curse of the cross. The snake was cursed in the garden, and yet the curse brought judgment on the people. And then God says, put the snake on a pole, look to it, and you'll live. In Deuteronomy 21:23, we hear this. God said and taught Moses, he says, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. And what do we know? What do we know? Christ was hung on a cross, the tree. In some translations, it will just say tree instead of the cross. That's how the Jews referred to the cross, a tree. Christ became a curse for us. He bore our sins. He became our sin. He received our just punishment of sin unto death. Just as the Israelites look to the snake on the pole, we look to Christ on the cross. Can you imagine the Jews? I mean, even the disciples, they were following Christ. They thought he was the Messiah. And now they see him hanging on a cross, the cursed cross, that punishment reserved for the most hideous criminals. They were confused. They said, cursed is anyone hung on. But they didn't understand yet that Christ was dying for their sins as he hung on that cross. And it was his death on that cross that became their salvation. That's why we look at the cross in a different way today, don't we? Oh, the beautiful cross. Why? Because it's our source of salvation. Christ died on that cross for our sins. The only Savior. Just as Moses says, make a snake, a single snake, put it on the pole. That was their only way of being saved. He didn't have a plan B. Look to the snake. What other thoughts do you have, Moses? Look to the snake. No plan B. Christ is the only way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He's the only Savior. It was personal faith. It was personal faith. The people had to individually look to the snake on the pole. Their mother couldn't do it for them. Their father couldn't do it for them. They couldn't pay someone to do it for them. And if they just didn't believe, they could just reject and say, I don't believe that. And what would happen? They would die for their sin. Christ went to the cross to die for our sins. He's the only way of salvation. Look unto Christ and be saved. I just don't believe that's the only way. There's got to be other ways. I'm going to be good, or I'm going to believe. No. Christ says, if you reject me, the only way of salvation, you have rejected salvation and you will die for your sin. It's personal faith. Don't you think it's sad too? Some probably refuse to look, even though they had been bitten and they knew the sentence of death on their life. It's not said there in the scripture, but human nature, and you just got to think somebody didn't believe. It's possible that somebody didn't hear. 1 million plus, almost 2 million people scattered out in these camps. Is it possible someone just never heard of the way of salvation? They were bitten by a snake and they died. Or they died before they heard. It's God's just judgment. But here is God's salvation. Now, I said earlier, that this passage of Scripture is related to a very well-known verse in the Bible. I think it's directly related to probably the most known verse in the Bible. Matter of fact, let's just experiment. If I just said, what is the most known verse in the Bible? I want you all to say it together when I just hold up my finger in just a minute. What is the most well-known verse in the Bible? Just say the quotation. What? 3:16. If you said something else, I didn't hear it, but I heard John 3:16 real good. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to John 3:16. John 3:16. Well, let's back up two verses. Back up two verses. Two verses before John 3:16. Two verses that set up John 3:16, the most probably well-known verse of the Bible that describes to us the gospel. Beginning with verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That everyone who believes in him, looks to him, may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What did the people in Israel learn? That God is a holy God. He judges sin. What did the people of Israel learn? That sin is a serious matter to God. The judgment of sin is death. What did the people learn in the desert? They learned that God is gracious and merciful, and he will provide a way of salvation. What did the people learn in the desert? That they had to look with eyes of faith to be saved. Again, Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9 is somewhat of a shadow. It may not be the clear gospel, but it is a shadow of the very real gospel that is revealed to us in New Testament. And it was real because it's been in the mind and heart of God from eternity past before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. The gospel. It's been one seamless story from Genesis 1 through Revelation 21. The gospel of Jesus Christ. God created us that we might know him, that we might have a relationship with him. We have sinned. We deserve judgment, the just judgment of God unto death. But God, who is merciful and loving, has sent us his one and only Son, who went to the cross, bore our sin, and died in our place to pay the penalty of our sin. And if we will look unto him in faith, we may receive his gracious gift of salvation. We can be saved tonight. Are you saved? Are you looking unto Christ? Are you trusting in Christ who died on the cross for your sins? Because you too stand condemned under the judgment of sin. But the good news is the gospel. The good news of the gospel according to Moses is the same good news of the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the apostles. Believe in Christ. Believe in Christ. Trust in Christ. Amen. Our musicians are going to come and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Our pastors will be at the front. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we've heard the gospel tonight. We've heard the gospel according to Moses. We've heard the gospel according to our New Testament because it's one same story. Have you ever trusted Christ? God's invitation to you is to look. Look unto Christ and live. Look unto Christ and live. Will you trust Christ tonight? Will you put your faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Our pastors will be down front. We're going to sing. Would you respond to God's invitation to you? Trust in me. Let's stand and sing.